Good morning.
Good morning.
So, any trouble this week? This is the last time I'll get to ask that, by the way, for these purposes. I know that we had little small hiccups here and there. No big trouble. Most of it has to do with texts that I get that say, send money now. Okay. So we come to the end of looking at the story of Job. And last week we tried to start ebbing back to where what the real lessons were throughout the whole narrative. And today we come to this last chapter, and what we have is sort of Job. It's kind of funny because I don't think this is theologically significant, but in a sense, to some degree, Job sort of gets the last word. But it's important the kind of word that it is. Now, if you look at the end of all of this, the resolution of everything, literally we talk about how conflicts, you know, end up at the end, get that resolution at the end. God does make a statement, although he doesn't speak to make the statement as much as he acts to make the statement. So let's look at Job 42, the first, I guess, six verses. Is 42. We're good. I can read it if I need to. So if you've got your trusty electronic Bible or you've got your paper Bible, we're looking at Job 42. I'll start out reading it in NIV. It says, then Job replied to the Lord. And this is after, again, God has said, all right, can you do all this stuff? You got two chapters of God telling Job, hey, are you the one who did this? Can you do that? Are you the one responsible for this? Can you do that? And so Job replies to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Now, if we think about all the things that have taken place, all the things that have been said, for Job to start with this at the end, I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. How does this help us in our thinking of the troubles that we face? To say, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Okay, nothing's so big that God has not got his hand in it. He's not involved in it. Okay? Okay, he knows he's got that omniscience that goes beyond being locked into time. God is not. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. When we face trouble, how does that speak to us? All this stuff that Job has endured. I know that you can do all things. No plan of God's can be thwarted. What does Job understand now? Because okay, there's a reason. There is purpose. There is purpose in our trouble. One of the things that so frustrates us and angers us and punishes us is the thought that there is no purpose in the trouble that comes our way. I know that you can do all things and nothing can thwart your purpose. It's a lie to believe that there is no purpose. And when we are so assailed by trouble, we begin to believe things that aren't true. And we rail, and we cry out, and we ask for the wrong things because we're overwhelmed. But Job comes to the end of this and says, I know you can do all things. Nothing can thwart your plans. Anything else? 42:3. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Why is that confession important? For Job to say, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not. Why is it important for Job to say that? Okay? Mm-hmm. It is important to hold that there is purpose in trouble or suffering. it is also important to understand that it is not God's job to explain it all to us upon our demand. So Job has confessed two very important things here. And if we're going to understand the things that we endure, whether it is not having enough money at the end of the month, whether it is not having work that we enjoy or look forward to or see purpose in, or whatever else might come our way, you know, things happening with our kids that we can't control, that we wish we could control, but we can't. Whatever kind of trouble, there's purpose in it. And not only is there purpose in it, we are not going to understand it all, ever. Sometimes we can look back and see things, but we never fully understand. I look back at this experience. I refer to it a lot because it was a significant experience for me, even though it had nothing to do with me. I remember being in homeroom in 10th grade, and one of my best friends was in my homeroom class, and he came in, and it was obvious there was something going on. And finally, we got it out of him that his favorite uncle had passed away. And that, for me, was significant because it was significant for him. And he was distraught because he was one of those that wanted answers. He wanted to know why would God take his uncle and not take X person that he saw as being not as important as his uncle. So he was weighing it like that. Okay. That was bigger than he would ever know. He will never know that. But in that moment, in that time, he was struggling with that question of, tell me why, I want to know why. And the truth is, we have to trust that there's purpose, and we have to trust that we, in spite of the fact that we'll never know why. Why is it important that we do those two things whenever we encounter trouble? What happens if we don't do those things directly?
That doesn't happen.
If we don't see that there's a purpose in the things that we consider to be trouble or bad stuff, then what direction does that take us? How does it affect us emotionally? How does that affect us in the way we deal with people? How does that affect us in what we believe about the next morning when we wake up? And if we believe that God has the answer to us, then we hear, then I go back to what God said to Job. Who decided where the stars are going to be? Who decided where the water was going to come to and stop? Who decided where the mountains were going to be raised? Did he have to ask me? There's a whole lot in this first three verses here. Job's acknowledging these things. I think it's important for us to get what that's all about. Then verse 4, Job says, "You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me." Or as NASB says, "I will ask you, and you instruct me." Job goes on to say, NASB, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." NIV says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So my question here is, how does this align Job now to deal with his trouble? When Job says, "I've heard of you, but now I see you. Because I see you, I take back. I repent. And I humiliate myself before you." You see in other places in Scripture where you see stuff like that being said? Okay, I think that's pretty consistent. What else? You remember what happened to Isaiah in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died? You remember what he saw? He was there in worship. He was overwhelmed with the presence of God. And he said, "Oh, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." When we see the holiness of God, how do we see ourselves? Okay? So what's Job doing? The same thing. He is He has come into personal contact with God. It's not that he didn't have a decent relationship to begin with. It's just now, through his trouble, it has become more personal and more real. And he's not just hearing what somebody says in a theology book. Now he has it up close and personal. And that caused him to humble himself. So what does that say about us when we encounter trouble? How can we align ourselves so that we can then deal with the trouble? Okay. 1 Chronicles 7:14. I think it's 1 Chronicles. Hang in there. Okay. If my people, what are we supposed to do? Pray. Seek my face. Then. Okay. This is very consistent. Job is not doing anything that you don't see anywhere else in Scripture. It's true. When we see God for who He is and we understand who He is, even in our trouble, the beginning of us being able to put all this stuff into a perspective comes with seeing God for who He is. Even though He understands our hearts and knows how troubled we are and how assailed we are and how beaten up we are. So then we come to the finishing parts of the story. What happens? Okay. Says, okay. Ooh, John, that's going. Came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now, isn't that kind of an interesting thing? Was Job always right in what he said? No. Because God just got through talking to him man to man. But we have discussed ad nauseum the difference between what the three said and what Job said. So I'm not going to repeat all that. We've talked about that week after week. He says, "Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you." Now, that offering, who was that offering going for? Going to? Being offered in? Was that an offering to Job? Yeah, it was an offering because they had something that they needed to have. But who were they making that offering to? Okay, it's God, right? Do you remember what God told Abraham to do? Who is it that split a cow and had Abraham to walk through the middle of the cow? Do you remember that? God established a covenant with Abraham. Okay? God did that. He said, You offer, I'm splitting it. And he did. And essentially that was the blood that established the covenant between God and Abraham. And so here we have God telling these guys, this was a fellowship offering. It was removing the issues between the two parties. So essentially, God is telling the three to offer him an offering so that their relationship would be restored. Not only with God, but with one another. Because they were wrong. What was it you think was the big thing they were wrong about? Okay? That's right, Brian said it. They kept pressing, saying that he had done something wrong in order, you know, to and that he needed to repent. Well, he needed to see God for who he was, and in a sense there was something he needed to repent. But it's sort of like what we see these days whenever we get all these congressional probes, okay? They don't get you for what they say you did, they get you for what you didn't say or you did say in the process of trying to find out whether you did whatever they said you did or not. That's sort of where Job was. But what God says, he says, "For I will accept him so that I may do with you according to your folly, because you've not spoken to me what is right, and my servant Job has." But to their credit, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Job took on the responsibility God told him to take on. Essentially, Job accepted the restoration of the fellowship. Job could have said, you guys are wrong, I don't have anything to do with you. That God didn't let Job off the hook. Didn't let him be bitter. Didn't let him do that. That's what this is about too. Okay. So after Job prays for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Then the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That is important. Who were the important ones generally back in this age? 7 sons and 3 daughters. Who were the ones usually that were important? The sons. Hang in there, I'm going to ask you a question because this is interesting. Okay. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapak. There in all the land there were found, nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the 4th generation. And so he died old and full of years. Okay. Does this say that God restored Job because he prayed for these 3 men? Does it say that God restored Job because he prayed for these 3 men? Okay. This is a post hoc fallacy for you who know something about argument theory. Just because something happens after something else doesn't mean that the other thing caused it. So if I walked in the door and some alarm went off, you can't assume that the alarm went off because I came in the door. Same thing here, post hoc. You can't assume that just because God had Job pray for these guys and it says after he had prayed, he did this. Just because it happened after doesn't mean it. God did it because of that. Okay, so we have to be careful because sometimes in our minds we run that direction. Okay, it wasn't, Job, you did what I wanted you to do. Good boy, good boy. Now I'll bless you. Or did it say that God did all this because Job repented and saw himself right before God in the midst of all his trouble? Does it say anything like that? So we have to be careful and not set up circumstances that are not true about what's there. What it says is, God did do this, but we don't know why God did that. Does this make sense? Well, we got to remember the whole context. Okay, it started out with, have you seen my boy? Okay. Okay. And then God let Satan run him through the ringer. And Job was tested. And essentially, it's sort of like Job was tested, but yet he can't say he didn't sin. Can't say he... But the issue was, it wasn't sin that caused his trouble. Even though he seemed to kind of step over the line a little bit. But any one of us would have done that in his circumstance. So Jay, did I cut you off? Do you need to finish?
No.
Could be, but it doesn't say that it is. No.
No.
Yeah. But everything that we have indicates exactly. Essentially, God was allowing Job to go full circle. In other words, Job, I put you through this. I'm going to allow you to enjoy this again. You get to go back to where you started. Now, I know that for some reason, for us, we're thinking, well, that's not really true because his sons and daughters died and, you know, all that other stuff. And, you know, I can't speak to that. The story is a little simplistic on this end. Okay, but it doesn't seem that it was one of those where God is saying, if you endure your trouble, everything always goes back to where you start.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Truth is, we go back to what he said. God knows what he intends to do. He knows what his plans are. And We have to accept what God's plans are and what His intentions are. Whether that is to restore us or whether it is to allow us to in some way suffer still, we have to understand that God is God. He has a plan. And that even if we don't see it nor understand it, it still means that God is God and we need to be humbled before Him. Yeah. I don't even want more cars. Yeah. I agree. I'm curious. You know, for some reason, I never paid attention to this. It is extremely unusual for literature that came from this time for the emphasis to be on the daughters and to give the daughters names and totally ignore the seven sons is really unusual. And then to say that those three daughters got part of the family inheritance, that is, I cannot tell you how much of an aberration that is for that culture. I'm just telling you, you know, the Bible gets a bad rap a lot of times. And this ought not be one of them that it gets a bad rap. Because there's no misogyny in that. It also doesn't even say that God hurled a lightning bolt in Job's wife's direction for her saying, curse God and die. I have no idea, but I'm assuming since she did not die and he had more children, that she was somewhat engaged in the process. And I have no idea at what point, you know, I just don't know. Oh yeah, it is perhaps the oldest story in the Bible. Well, it certainly changes a lot of the way people see women being treated in that time. At least that's the way I see it. Again, if we say that Job was somewhat, it's hard to know exactly, but that Job was somewhat of a parallel character to Abraham. At about the same time Abraham was, Job was. You know, I don't say give or take 100 years, who knows. But it is that old. That's pretty remarkable. And we really don't have any explanation other than the Bible saying that they were very attractive. All right, so anything else that you think we need to reinforce and touch on today as we get to the end of this? So, has doing this for how many Sundays we've done this now? At least 30? Okay, more than 30 Sundays. Has this given you opportunity to rethink or be able to deal with trouble in a different way in your life? Because, I mean, you know, Scripture's never just about, oh, isn't this just a good pointed story? The Bible calls for change because it's the Word of the living God. And God is God, and we're not. So whenever we stand in shoes that are somewhat like Job's, we have a choice. Are we going to see our trouble the way that God wants us to see our trouble? Or we're going to deal with it the way God shows us is best? So if we trust God, we believe that there's purpose, we understand that God doesn't have to answer to us, what does that do in us that helps us to deal with trouble better or in a different way? Do you know people who have done that? Have you seen the difference? I'm more of a hard head. I'll tell you a story, I'll close. This is not not a significant story, but it's my story. My senior year in college, I went to go watch a good friend of mine play against East Tennessee State University. It's in Johnson City, Tennessee. Spartanburg is on the other side of the mountains from Johnson City, Tennessee. So me and a group piled into my Datsun B210 and drove through the mountains and woods, literally, to Johnson City, Tennessee. I knew that there was something going on with my car. It started acting funny during the trip through the woods. So after the game was over, oh, and by the way, it was to see a guy named Timmy Renfro, whose son is named Hunter Renfro, who plays for the Clemson Tigers this year, is a senior and is graduating. Anyway, Timmy was a good friend in college. Well, me and another person decided, two of the people that came with me decided they were going to go back with somebody else, but I knew that I needed to get some work done at school, so I was going to go ahead and leave when the game was over. So me and a young lady that I knew got in the car, and we headed back towards the woods and the hills and the mountains. Right as we got to the woods at the foot of the mountains, my car started totally cutting out. No lights, no going anywhere. It was DOA. So I had to turn around. I got to turn around, turn the car back, and I got back to a little town outside of Johnson City called Irwin, Tennessee. And I was in the middle of the dark at a blinking light in 17-degree weather, nobody around. My car's dead. I'm going nowhere. This is before cell phone. I was a wreck. And Mimi, the gal that was with me going back, she was just as calm and as, she was fine. She's probably not happy about being stuck with me because I'm freaking out. But in about 10, 15 minutes of standing in 17-degree weather, a guy in a Ford LTD with big, huge rim wheels and fuzzy dice hanging off his, he and his girlfriend pulled over and said, you know, y'all need help. This guy looked like Jesus. Probably weighed about 500 pounds more than Jesus, but he was a big burly dude with a big beard and said, Ken, you know, do you need help? And I said, yeah. I didn't know where to go. He said, I can take you to the store. So he took me to a little gas station store somewhere in Irwin, Tennessee. Irwin's not big, but it was not where I was. So he took me a couple miles, got to the store, left my car, and there in that store, I found out what small measures might be taken to help me. Number one, it was a Saturday night. And the game was a Saturday game. So Saturday night, there are no Datsun dealerships open on Saturday night in Johnson City, Tennessee. If they had a Datsun dealership in Johnson City, Tennessee. So where are you going to get a starter for a Datsun V210 on Saturday night? How was I going to get back to Spartanburg? All the other people I was with didn't have any idea. They could probably be on the road going the other way and they would never know, you know, where I was. So there was no way I was getting back with them. Then I still had the problem in the car. So bottom line is, this guy that owns this store knew a guy that tows cars. So he called the tow guy, and the tow guy came out and at first tried to bump start my car. So the guy's behind me trying to push my car to start the, you know, because the starter or alternator or whatever, just, I think it was alternator, which is DOA. But we could not get the car to start. So he towed me to his house in the mountains in Johnson City, Tennessee. It's now about 10 degrees outside. And he tried to charge the battery, said it will take all night for the battery to charge. I had $7 to my name. I had $7 American. I did have a checkbook, but nobody in Johnson City would take a check that I had. So I'm stuck. This guy has a trailer that he had been renting to a policeman. He called the policeman and said, I have these two young college kids that have nowhere to go. Can they stay in the trailer tonight? So I slept over a heat grate in one bedroom, and she slept on a bed in another bedroom. The water was freezing cold, but they brought us a towel for each, and we were able to take some kind of a shower the next morning. This couple, the guy that towed my car, took us to church. Now, he helped us go to the better church because he said, y'all don't want to go there. You don't know what will happen there. But if you go here, essentially you'll be safe. So we went where he did. They brought us back and they served us lunch. He charged the car all night long, all that day. When we left at 2 o'clock, the car had a charge on the battery, and I was able to drive to Spartanburg through the mountains. And I tell you the story to tell you, I've had experiences like that in life, and now I realize God is in charge of a lot more things than I thought He was. So whenever I have trouble, I still sometimes panic, but hopefully I don't panic as much as I used to. And I understand that God is at work, And I did send that gentleman a check whenever I got, or money or something, I can't remember, whenever I got back to Spartanburg, because he was more than kind, and was God's hand and the heart of Jesus to us. And I appreciate that so much, and I tell the story. God was at work. All right, so let's pray. Anthony, would you lead us, please?